And this man is, I couldn't tell you how much I love him, how thoughtful, how loyal he is. And, well, I'm going to just turn it loose on you right now. Dr. Jeff Owens.
I'm going to read to you three different passages of Scripture. I won't want you to turn to them. I promise you each one will come from the King James Bible. Matthew 28, the Bible says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Proverbs chapter 11, verse number 30 says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." Proverbs 29, verse number 18 says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he." Well, my first thoughts was how was I going to warm up to the crowd? I figured it's going to warm up enough in here in a little while that we'll get it done, I promise. I might say this also, any of you who choose to get excited about my topic will have to do it out of character. I'm sorry to leave a few of you out. There were two children playing in the front yard of an average middle-class American home. A nice car pulled up out front, and two fine-looking gentlemen stepped out of that car and approached the children, said hi to them, and walked on to the front door and knocked. The mother of the home opened the door. The wife, she said her husband wasn't home and these men would have to come back later on that day. One of these men happened to be the pastor. The other was the soul winning partner of the pastor. And they agreed that they would come back later in the day. 3 or 4 hours later, the father of the house opened the door, greeted the men, offered them to come in. They went in and sat down in the family room. There was mom and dad, a little boy and a little girl. Within a matter of a few minutes, they were all gloriously saved. The pastor said, "What you need to do now is you need to come to church." The next Sunday morning, mom and dad and the children hopped in their car, drove down to the Baptist church. When they got there, they were greeted, went in, had a seat, listened to a Sunday school lesson, listened to some preaching. An invitation was given. At the end of the invitation, the pastor said, "If you've been saved, you need to make it public. Why don't you come forward?" Dad stepped out. Mama stepped out. And right behind them were the children, the little boy and the little girl. The preacher said, "Now that you've been saved, you need to be baptized." And they did it. They'd heard that morning that there were services that night, like all good Baptist churches have. And sure enough, that night, that same car pulled into the parking lot of the church and they went to the evening service. They went to the Wednesday night service, and then it was Sunday after Sunday and Wednesday after Wednesday. They heard about this thing called tithing before long, and they started doing it. Before long, Mama joined a soul winning club, and Daddy got on the bus route with the kids. It wasn't long until Dad became a bus captain. Their children grew up in the youth department. At a camp one year, both kids surrendered their lives to full-time Christian service. Kids went off to college, Hiles Anderson College. While they're in Hiles Anderson College, they had a missions conference, and the young man surrendered himself to being a missionary to the country of Brazil. Wasn't long until he was on the field. His home church was supporting him, and he was so excited about it, they'd send him a prayer bulletin, and he'd see the names of the people and get so excited about it. And then that check that he would receive was very important to him. He looked down and noticed that there was always a couple of signatures on the check. That's how the preacher wanted it. And never was it the preacher's signature, a couple of the fine men in the church. He'd get that letter from month to month. He'd been there 3 or 4 years, and he noticed that the names on the check had changed. After just a few more years, he noticed there was only one signature on the check. He got a a letter from Mom and Dad, and it said, we're going to another church in the area. Wasn't long until the preacher was now signing the checks, and he thought, the preacher never wanted to do that before. I wonder what's happening. The 9th year on the field, no check, no letter. The 10th year, he was going home on furlough. He hopped on a plane, and after he landed, he rented a car, and he headed home. The first place he was going to go visit the church. When he pulled into the church parking lot, he noticed that the grass had grown up all around the church. The windows were boarded up. He noticed that the sign out front was now just hanging there, and the paint was chipped, and that there were shingles missing from the roof. He went to the front door, and he tried to wiggle it, but he couldn't get it open. He thought, well, I know it. Every teenager knows there's a way to get into the church other than the front door. So he snuck around back. And he went to a certain place, and he couldn't get into the building. He couldn't figure out what in the world could have happened. He heard something knocking up against the building, and he turned around, and when they boarded up one of the windows, they'd forgotten to put nails in the bottom of it. And the wind had made that thing flap up against the building. He went over there, and he grabbed a hold of that board like an old rusty hinge. He began to pull up on it, and it creaked, and he bent those nails until that board was sticking straight out of the building, and he stuck his head into the auditorium. The sun rushed into the auditorium, smelled mildewed. The pews were knocked over, a few songbooks that had become wet because of the missing shingles. He looked around the building, and he got to thinking about the very first time Mom and Dad and his sister all visited that church. He remembered the preacher standing behind the pulpit and the sign that hung behind the preacher's head. It was a verse, Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. As his eyes slowly creaked up the side of that building, approaching the platform, he thought, you know, nothing's like it was when we came. Nothing's there. It's not like it was. He thought, surely the pulpit's still there. Finally, his eyes made it to where the pulpit once stood. It was gone. A few wires sticking up out of the platform where the PA had once been hooked up. He closed his eyes and he thought, the sign. The sign, Proverbs 29:18. Surely, it's still in place. He opened his eyes and he looked right above where the preacher used to stand, and the sign was still there. But he began to weep because something had changed about the sign. It had once said, where there is no vision, the people perish. But the W had fallen off the word where. And the sign now read, here, there is no vision. The people perish. Here, there is no vision. The people perish. And I believe if we're going to save America, we're going to have a vision for soul winning in the streets. We're going to have to win the street people. If we're going to save America, we're going to have to reach the poor children and the bus kids. If we're going to reach America, we're going to have to reach those that are captive in the prisons. If we're going to reach America, we're going to have to reach the homeless. We're going to have to reach the gangland teenager. If we're going to reach America, we'll have to reach the unwed mothers. Hey, if we're going to reach America, we're going to have to reach Black America. Hey, souls have no color. You know that. I know that. And if you won't cross the street to win a Black man to Christ, there's something wrong in your heart. Oh, my friend, if we're going to reach America, we've got to reach the street people and the poor bus kids and the people in prisons and the homeless and the gangland teenagers and the unwed mothers and Black America. We've got to have a vision for sowing in America. But you're going to have to understand there is a key to that vision. And the key is to have a vision for reaching the average middle class, working class American adult. Folks, don't forget about the middle-class American family. You won't grow a church on just the street people. You won't grow a church on just the poor bus kids. Hey, you won't grow a church just for those that you reach in the prison. You won't grow a church with the homeless. You won't grow a church on just reaching the gangland teenager. You won't grow a church on the poor unwed mother. And you won't grow a church on just reaching Black America. The way to reach the down and outer is to build a strong workforce from the working class American adults and get their help so you can do the job in a big way for our God. Oh, everybody has their opinion about who the hope for America is. I happen to believe that the hope for America is in this room right this second. I happen to believe the people stretched across this auditorium from corner to corner. I believe Pastor School and the delegates of Pastor School are the hope for America. Hey, if we don't reach America, who's going to do it? You tell me. Are the Southern Baptists going to do it? Are the Methodists going to do it? Are you cowardly fundamental Baptists going to do it? Oh, no. Then let me ask you a question. If it is true that the hope for America is in this room right now, I'd like for everybody that would consider yourself from middle-class America to raise your hand. Raise your hand. Now look across the auditorium, folks. I could rest my case and sit down. I'm not going to. I got to earn my paycheck. You know, I was thinking, Brother Scott preached last night, Brother Young, Brother Lapina tonight, myself. You know where we all came from? Families that had working daddies and mama. That's where we came from. You know, we need to refocus our vision so we can reach the masses in our country. Your church's future will rise or fall on the basis of what you do about reaching middle-class American adults. Let me say, first of all, Jesus was closely associated with and had a vision for working-class people. I don't know if you've ever stopped to think about it, but when God chose a home in which to have Jesus Christ reared, He chose the home of a man by the name of Joseph, a tradesman. He was a carpenter. Joseph was not dirt poor and he was not filthy rich. He was a common man. But God chose to have our Savior to be born in a working class type of a home. Every man that was used to pen any part of the New Testament was from the working class of society. You look at the New Testament. Look at the examples as God gathered a group of men that would turn the world upside down for Him. You had Peter, James, John, Philip, Thomas, and Andrew. They were all fishermen. Matthew, a tax collector. Luke, a physician. Barnabas, a landowner. Paul, a tent maker. James, a carpenter. Philemon, a businessman. Simon, a tanner. Thaddeus, a teacher, a publican. And you had Judas Iscariot, an accountant for the Democratic Party. In Mark chapter 12, verse number 37, it says of Jesus, and the common people heard Him gladly. I researched that word common a little bit. It meant the largest sector of society, the average everyday man. Those people heard Jesus Christ gladly. Abraham Lincoln said, God must have loved the common man because He sure made an awful lot of us. Listen, folks, let me plead to your logic for a moment. It makes numerical sense to win middle-class America to Christ. They're the largest sector of our society. I just checked this just 2 days ago, and they asked the people in the United States of America what class they felt they fit into. 6.7% of Americans consider themselves upper class. 3.1% of America considers themselves lower class, which leaves 90.2% of the people that live in the United States of America as middle class, a working class people. You understand that? You want to save a nation. You want to find out where you're going to get the percentage that you need to keep God's judgment from coming on this nation. You'll have to reach the middle class people. The current population of America is 272 million. That's approximately 245 million middle class working people. And if we reach the people who already have a foundation of character, we can then reach the masses with their help. I said, number one, Jesus was closely associated with and had a vision with working class people. Number two, the great First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana is a church of lay people and a church with a vision to reach the rest. This is a church of lay people, drive-in people, and they have a vision to reach all the people in Chicago and the Lake County area. Let me explain something to you if you don't understand. This auditorium was designed to hold our Wednesday night crowd. You understand that? It was designed to hold our Wednesday night crowd. Someone said the Sunday morning service tells you the popularity of the church. The Sunday night service tells you the popularity of the pastor. But the Wednesday night service tells you the popularity of the Lord. How popular is Jesus at your church? Hey, all you guys that are printing newspapers, there must be 500 of them out there. Let me ask you a question. Why don't you plant the Wednesday night service crowd sometime? Our drive-in crowd can overflow this building. Hey, I teach one of our adult Sunday school classes, and we have many of them. Many, many, many of them. My adult Sunday school class will fill these two sections right here. Someone said, well, First Baptist Church of Hammond is a church full of buff kids. Well, they must be rich buff kids. We got some of the wealthiest buff kids you've ever met. You say, why do you say, Brother Owens? Because we have over $55 million worth of property and buildings, and it's all debt-free. And the street people didn't pay for it. We have over 560 full-time and part-time employees, and the buff kids didn't pay for them. They're not raising the payroll. Our annual budget is in the millions, and the public school teenagers are not doing their part. It takes over $45,000 per day, 365 days a year, to keep this monster of a church going. And I'm telling you, the people that keep her going are the people sitting in this choir behind you and a whole bunch of other good people, the people that love this church, that built this church. This is a church of lay people that love the masses. We love the poor people. Our lay people have a vision for reaching the masses. We have the manpower to do it, and we have the finances to do it. Now, I agree with everything that Brother Young said last night. I love the bus ministry, but you gotta face something. Who is gonna pay for it? That's called reality. Did you know that we were the world's largest Sunday school before we had a college? Say, how'd you get that? The people sitting behind me and some old godly saints sitting out there in these shoes, they got behind our preacher and they said, we'll reach Lake County, we'll get a workforce, we'll get a bunch of common people, we'll go out and get the family, and one day when we have the foundation we need, we'll burst at the seams. And I'll tell you something, that's exactly how this church was built. And Brother Hiles hired me. I've never said this publicly. When I was hired, we were sitting in his office and we discussed my duties, all 745 of them. One of the things he said to me with tears in his eyes, he said, Jeff, one of your jobs is to help me keep the buses rolling. He said, but wait a minute, Brother Owens, Brother Young, Brother Moffitt, they're in charge of those bus ministries. Yes, but somebody has to reach the average middle-class American family so that we can support their bus ministry. And that man right there is one of my heroes. And that man right there is one of my heroes. And I'm going to do everything I can to keep those buses rolling. You know, many of you are reaching right over middle-class America to get the others. And Owens chapter 3, verse 16 says, you have the cart before the horse, baby. I am telling you right now the secret to the great First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. You know, brethren, listen. We seem to want to learn all the tricks of the trade, but what you really need to learn is the trade. Listen. Right now, and you know, it's a little quiet in here. You know, if I were preaching on fags, Fruit Loops, and fairies, you'd be up and you'd all be behind me and you'd be having a good time. Did you know that this is necessary preaching too? We are not against baptizing people from the ghetto, but we are equally for baptizing middle-class American people. By the way, some of you claim to enjoy hard preaching, as long as you're the one preaching. May I inquire as to your comfort? Lay people in your church should not be treated like second-class citizens while you're busy trying to make the bus people feel like first-class citizens. Hey, don't have a higher quality program for your poor people than you would for your lay people. You know something? I was thinking earlier. I get excited when the choir of First Baptist Church sings. I get excited about it. And I'll tell you something. I get just as excited when my choir sings as when the Overcomers Ensemble sings. But there's one thing I know. You wouldn't have an Overcomer Ensemble if you didn't have Ray Bordway and the backbone of First Baptist Church. Some of you are so out of balance while reaching the poor, you're abusing your drive-in crowd. You know, you're to meet the needs of the families at your church. You come here any given Sunday, and Brother Hiles will stand up here, and he'll tell us that he loves us, and he's going to help us carry our burdens. And, Brother, I'll tell you, you've not been loved until you've been loved by Brother Hiles. One of the things I say to my adult Sunday school class, I say, folks, you fight for the front row. You get close enough to see the preacher's tears while he's preaching. He takes care of the families of our church. He loves the families of our church. And I'll tell you, he doesn't. Hey, nobody's a second-class citizen with him. You know, if you'll go out and reach the crowd that I'm talking to you about, they'll help you to reach the masses. Help them with their families. You know, some of y'all, you'll preach against Jimmy Dobson and Chucky Swindell and Hocus Pocus on a family. You get all mad at your people because they get in on that stuff. Can I tell you why some of them are listening to Chucky? Can I tell you why? Because you're not helping them. They're looking for somebody to help them. If you'd help your church and help your lay people with their families and with their marriages and with their children, hey, they may stop listening to the radio evangelist that can out-preach you. I hate to break the news to you, but middle-class laymen have souls too. They have burdens and heartaches also. And by meeting their needs, we will recruit the manpower we need to turn a nation upside down for God. I virtually guarantee you, if we had reached as many middle-class people in our churches as we do poor, we'd turn your church upside down, and you'd all be on your way to having the largest church in your state. The middle-class people are the builders of the church. And if all the builders pass off the scene, who's going to reach the next generation? I'm sorry to say it, but some of your churches are probably living on borrowed time right now. If you don't get back and start knocking on some of those doors where the door doesn't fall off the hinge when you knock on it, you're going to be in trouble. Hey, Kelly, where are our preachers going to come from? Where are our missionaries going to come from? Where are our youth directors going to come from? Where in the world are the Christian school teachers going to come from? They're going to come from the families of people like the people right here in this room. And you saw the hands raised earlier. Most everybody in this room came from middle class America. And you are the hope for America. Those poor people need you. Those street people need you. And we need everybody like you we can get. We'll reach the masses that way. Pattern your church after hours in the area of the bus ministry. Pattern your church after hours in the area of the sailor ministry and the homeless and the oriental and the deaf and the rescue mission. But also pattern your church after hours when it comes to reaching the average middle class American people. You say, well, Brother Holmes, I know who you're talking about. I'm talking about you, son. We don't practice pitchfork Christianity around here. You don't scoop it up and throw it to who you think it goes to. It's on you, son. That's yours. I said, number one, Jesus was closely associated with and had a vision for working class people. I said, number two, the great First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana is a church of lay people that has a vision for reaching the masses. Number three, we are trying to build our churches the easy way, and we need to adjust our vision. We are trying to build our churches the easy way, and we need to adjust our vision. We reach the poor because it's easy. I'm going to tell you something. I have never met anybody that wasn't sincere about reaching the poor. If you're squirming a little right now, brother, I'll tell you something. I believe you're sincere. I don't think anybody goes out and reaches the poor that's not sincere. And so if you're thinking of somebody right now, you need to get them out of your mind and get Jesus in your mind. I believe they're sincere. I believe they're really trying to help people. I believe they really want to reach people. We just need to be adjusted a little bit. We need to refocus. If you really want to reach them, I'm telling you how. Get the middle class people to help you get the job done to finance the ticket. You know, many of you drive right past thousands of middle class homes trying to find someplace to go soul winning. I could save you some gas money. I'm for confrontational evangelism. went a man to Christ about an hour from here. He started to come to church, but it just seemed like he wasn't going to be able to hang in there until we got him good and grounded. So I started looking for a church about an hour, hour and a half away from here for him, called a pastor. Started to ask him some questions, didn't tell him who I was or anything. I said, I got a fellow I'd like to see if he'd like to join your church and I'd like to ask a few questions. I said, you have Sunday night service? He said, yes, sir, we do. And in the phone book, it said he was an independent fundamental Baptist. But of course, that don't mean nothing if it says it in the phone book. I said, you have Wednesday night service? He said, we do. I said, do you have a soul winning program? He said, yes, we do. Now remember, I'm a firm believer in confrontational evangelism. And he said, I said, well, what night's your soul winning program? He said, I asked, what day? He said, every day. I said, oh, yeah. Oh, I found a doozy. This guy's all right. I said, what time of the day? He said, all hours of the day. All hours of the day? I said, could you explain to me? He said, brother, he said, I believe that you know, a Christian has something special. And as a result of having something special, those lost people are going to inquire. I said, oh, I see. And I said, let me ask you one more question, sir. I said, do you take offerings in your church? He said, well, yes, we do. I said, now, when you take the offering, do you have the ushers go right out to the people and pass the offering trays? He said, absolutely. I said, brother, you mean to tell me you believe in confrontational offering taken, but you don't believe in confrontational evangelism? I believe in confrontational evangelism. You know something? Some of your soul winning is supposed to be confrontational. Isn't very confrontational. You're scared to death to witness anybody with a brain. You know, we're afraid to talk to a middle-class man with a car, a house, and a job. We're afraid of them. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2 says, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. We need to win men in America. We need to get back to walking men down the aisle. And you need men for on your deacon board and men to run those buses and men to be mechanics. We need men in the Baptist church. You go to the average church, you got about 4 draft dodgers, 1 old codger, and then you got a bunch of women. And I'm all for women. They have their place. You know, we have more counterfeit, let's just start over. We have more counterfeit manhood in America than we have counterfeit money. I'm very disappointed that in America, the women are in the military, they're on the police force, they're in politics, and the worst thing is they're in the pulpit. But I'm going to tell you, man, I'll tell you why they're in the pulpit. That's because we don't have men in the pulpit. You ladies say, Brother Owens, you sound like you could be a male chauvinist pig. No, I'm not a male chauvinist pig. I am a male chauvinist hog, sweetheart, and don't you forget it. I've got to ask you a question, independent fundamental Baptists. Are the promise keepers or creepers more interested in reaching men than you are? Some of you, you're intimidated by the middle class man. Matthew 4:19, Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of what? Men. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of what? Men. You look at John chapter 6, verse number 10, and you'll find out that when they numbered the people and they fed 5,000, they said there were 5,000 what there? Men. Men, you're afraid of men. I realize that souls have no color. I realize souls do not have a financial classification. But you are intimidated by the common middle-class American adult. But I've got good news for you, brother. The Holy Spirit's not intimidated by anybody, by any amount of money. And what some of you need to do is get a little courage, get an ounce of guts and a gallon of God, and let the Holy Spirit do the work. You're depending on yourself. That's why you're afraid to go out there. You know what some of you need to do? You need to get some Holy Spirit and just cut Him loose. Let Him do the work. Maybe it is, though, you're ashamed of what you are. Maybe it is you're afraid to be rejected. Maybe you're ashamed to be known as the independent fundamental Baptist. Maybe that's what it is. Maybe you don't want those middle class people to know you're a Bible thumper. Well, just so you know, while you focus in on my ugly face, number one, I'm a Hiles boy. Yeah. I'm a full-fledged fanatic for Jesus. I'm about half nuts, and I'm a Baptist, and I'm going to let the rich people and the middle class know it too. I was in a gas station the other day. The fella behind the register, he looked across at me and he said, a big line of people, he said, are you a lawyer? And he looked like a man that would need a lawyer. I looked around and I thought, well, I said, yes, sir, I am. I said, I've studied the law, every book of it. I said, matter of fact, I'm a professor that teaches the law. He said, I've been looking for a good lawyer. I said, I've got a friend, a very dear friend, one of my best friends. And my friend can get anybody off the hook for anything they've ever done. He's never lost a case. He said to me, he said, well, who's your friend? I looked around and I said, my friend is Jesus Christ. About everybody in the store went back to get a gallon of milk. Jesus was rejected for you, and some of you are cowards. That's why you won't go to middle class America. It'd be hard. It'd take hard work. You'd have to suffer, and you wouldn't get your name in the paper for doing it. You wouldn't get famous. At least not at first. Don't build your church on the facade of reaching the street people. It won't work. I visited a church boasted of reaching 1,400 on the weekend. And I preached one on Wednesday night and I counted 47 adults in their midweek service. I just want to say that's a little out of balance. And some of you loudmouth Pharisees, you're all for what I'm saying. You probably don't even have a bus ministry. And you need to get your heart right with God and start caring about somebody other than yourself. Don't be lazy. Don't take the path of least resistance. Now, you're not going to find yourself feeling sorry for the middle class people. I'm not going to give you any sob stories tonight, but I am going to tell you this. Over 90% of the people in America are going to die and go to the same hell that a wicked, vile murderer would, and they're middle-class people, and we're letting them go to hell because they're not poor. You'll reach them out of character. And we're characterless. We're afraid. We got to do it the easy way. Again, we're wanting to learn the tricks of the trade, but we don't want to sacrifice to learn the trade. You'll work twice as hard to get half as far, but you'll have a far stronger church and a larger church as a result. You look at the largest churches in America. I've seen the buildings and things that Bob Gray has. The bus kids didn't pay for those. I was with Dean Miller not long ago. Boy, does he have a strong core of average middle-class American people. They're kind of dumb, but they're average. I've been across America. Don't let anybody fool you. There's one way of doing it. If you get top-heavy, you're going to topple over. You better get that foundation. And I'm not saying you got to wait a long time. I'm just saying, let's get it all done. Let's reach all the middle class so we can go reach the rest. I wonder if I were to go to a window of the church in your heart. I wonder if it were boarded shut and I were to grab a hold of that board. I'd pry that board up and I looked inside at the sign hanging in your heart. Would it read, here there is no vision, the people perish? I hope not. I hope not.